Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 279, stanzas 1 through 4. Established in the highest heavens, the Lord has set his throne, and over all his kingdom rules, for he is God alone. 1 through 4 of Psalter 279. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, in the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, and that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal Lord, it was the confession of thy servant that we have read together, and that with the law, with the mind he served the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so it is lying in the heart of every one of thy people, that law of sin, that is yet lying in their flesh, in their members. Lord, wilt thou remember them in that warfare wherein they struggle day by day? And often, then it is not so much a warfare, because they are not such fighters. But even as thy children did leave the Canaanites in the land, so thy people do leave sin in the land, and they are not rising up against it. Lord, thy servant did beseech thee that I would teach his hands to war and his fingers to fight. And may it be also in the life of thy own people, and that they may more and more be disappointed in their own leniency, that they put not sin out of the flesh, but give them then to war and to a fight, that thou mayest be precious in all thy mediatorial work, that more and more they may need thee, not only for the forgiveness of sin, for justification, but also for the cleansing from sin and the renewing of that new life for sanctification, that they may be washed and cleansed, and that they may be made fit subjects to be brought unto that place where sin shall be no more. Lord, wilt thou look upon each and every one of us one more time. We may bring thy holy law in the midst of this our congregation. When we have come to the last commandment, Lord, could it please thee yet to bring that law into the hearts of each and every one, that we indeed may be given in this afternoon to see and to feel what sin is, and that for the first time in our life, that it may strike our heart, and that it may be as a sword that may pierce our heart, that we may have not only the conviction of our conscience to tell us that we have sinned and are sinful, but that we also may have born in us this day that love whereby we will begin to grieve that we sin against such a good-doing God as thou art. Lord, wilt thou open up our life and open up our heart, each one unto ourselves, that we may receive eyes this afternoon hour to see, and that in the for the first time in our life, that we truly may go out a convicted, a convinced sinner, and that there may be for the first time in our life the beginning of that need to be forgiven. Lord, wilt thou look on us? We have no such impression by nature. All our consciences do speak unto us, but we can quiet them so easy, and we can go on. And Lord, if it shall remain this way with us and our dear children, then it shall be ill with us on that last and great day. Oh, that thou would make a change when we will never change. May thou quicken us when we are lying dead in sins and in trespasses, and that that new life may be born even in this thy holy Sabbath day that thou hast set aside for that purpose. Lord, we only ask of thee what thou thyself hast promised that thou wilt do, even unto the end of the world, that thou wilt convert sinners, and that thou would bless thy word and the preaching of thy word, even unto the end of the world. Lord, it is not our word, but it is thy own word. Could it please thee, and then to fulfill it in this day, when one more time thy law will be brought, and that we may not miss that great blessing, that true conviction, that it may not go by us in this season, wherein thy law is considered from commandment unto commandment. Lord, when thus far we have never received any impression in a saving way, oh, could it yet be in this afternoon that thou would speak to say, thou art the man, and that we may have to cry out that I have sinned against the Lord. Lord, do it for thy name's sake.
Then the angels shall also sing this day, when one sinner is brought to true repentance. And then the work of thy dear Son, oh, that shall in thy time also become necessary, become precious, become suitable unto that people. Lord, wilt thou forgive our sins? Remember all those that are afflicted. Wilt thou be with all handicapped ones, those that have diseases of the body that are incurable? Lord, thou art above it all, and thou art able to cure it all. Wilt thou bless the means that are used to their recovery, whether they are young or old, and give that the callings also may be bound upon the hearts of each and every one of us. Wilt thou remember us also in the natural ways in this world? Lord, thou knowest how that the ground is so parched, and then it is so necessary when the seed will go into the ground that there is also some moisture. And Lord, then to whom can we go? Thou art the creator of this world, and we may acknowledge thee that thou art so. And Lord, we acknowledge also that thou art the upholder of this world, that thou may not deal with us as we justly deserve. When we take thy blessings and we seek the ways of vanity, but wilt thou remember us in mercy, and that thou may grant rain upon the earth, so that we may receive food and drink, and not only us, but also those in this world that have so little, places where men and wives and children do starve. Oh, that thou may remember them. Be with all that are fighting in warfares in this world. Oh, that thou may put them to rest. Wilt thou thyself fight against the prince of darkness? Wilt thou thyself cause men to bow before thee, the true and the living God, over the length and the breadth of the whole world? Wilt thou be with thy servants? Send more servants, Lord, into thy vineyard. Could it be even in the month that lies before us, when we hope to meet as a curatorium? Oh, that thou may yet bind it upon the heart of this one or that one that is not able any longer to resist, and that thou may thrust forth thine own, that our children also may be taught and may be instructed in thy word, and that thou would not depart from us as a denomination, as we so justly deserve. Be with our nation and all those that rule and reign over us. And may thou turn us again to thy law and to thy testimonies. Wilt thou remember the unborn children in our lands? Lord, have mercy upon them when it is the intention of their own mothers to destroy them. Oh, that thou would remember, and that thou would have mercy upon us, and that thou would turn us away from these sins, that thy day again also may be remembered, that thy name may be honored and had in respect, that all men may bow at thy footstool. Wilt thou look upon us in this afternoon hour? Lord, help us in the preaching of thy word and the explanation of thy law. And wilt thou show thyself among us as one that serveth for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 337, stanzas 1 through 4. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. Thy word by faithful lips proclaimed, to simplest minds the truth conveys. The last collection today is for the Emeritus Fund, Psalter 337, all stanzas.
And Jesus knew their thoughts. Whose thoughts were they that the Lord Jesus knew? They were the thoughts of the Pharisees. They were hypocritical thoughts. And they were not unknown to the Lord Jesus, who of man in this world, who of us, does not have also such hypocritical thoughts? Are we not glad that our thoughts are not always known to one another? The Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees that they are like whited sepulchres that indeed appear clean on the outside but are within full of dead men's bones. And which one of us is able to say that we are not as such a whited sepulchre? The commandments of the Lord have not only to do with the things that are external, but also to do with those things which are internal. The Lord Jesus says God is a spirit, and God must be worshipped in a spirit and in truth. And therefore, we have also the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, which is the subject of our meditations in this afternoon out of Lord's Day 44, questions 113 through 115. Lord's Day 44, questions 113 through 115. Question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? Answer. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Answer. No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Answer. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So far, our Lord's Day. The tenth commandment of the law of God. First, the requirement of the law. Question 113, what doth the tenth commandment require of us? Second, the fulfillment of the law. Question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And third, the preaching of the law. Question 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? The tenth commandment of the law of God. First, the requirement. Second, the fulfillment. And third, the preaching of this law. What does it mean, congregation, to covet? To covet, actually, that speaks about a desire. And where is a desire? Desire that is something that lives within our heart. And here speaking in a special way about desires concerning our neighbor's goods. Positively, this is a commandment that has to do with contentment. And that contentment does not lie in us. We read of Ahab, though he had so much, that he still desired to have his neighbor's field. Solomon says, hell and destruction are never full. So he says, the eyes of men, they are never satisfied. And in this commandment, we read about the objects of man's desire, of his covetousness, his neighbor's house and his wife and his manservant, etc. Rome, we know, divides this commandment into two commandments in order that they may combine the first two commandments into one commandment. But it is not so. We read in the book of Deuteronomy that the commandment concerning coveting of a wife or coveting of the house, and that they are interchanged. And thus, they are together one commandment. We must make a distinction between desires and concupiscence, or that insatiable, that inordinate desire of man that is after the things which are forbidden him. Thus, desire itself is not something that is forbidden to us. The ability to desire is an ability that is given to all of us as men, as we were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He also desired. He desired food and drink that was necessary for his life. Adam also, before that he fell, also had a certain desires. But the Lord has set bounds about man concerning what is a lawful desire and what is an unlawful desire. Thus, we may not just desire anything. Asaph rightly desired food that would be convenient for him. But then we read of David that he is wrongly desiring that water which would come out of that well of Bethlehem. Jacob rightly desired that he may increase and that he may begin to provide for his own house. But we read of the Lord Jesus telling of a man that would take down his barns. He also desired to increase. And yet his desire was a sinful desire, that he may be, as it were, cushioned against the judgments that God brings to man in this life. thou shalt not covet. That is a commandment that is for the deep abasement and humility of man. It is a commandment that is reaching further than all of the commandments that we have considered together. It is not about some new object, but it is going back actually over all of the law of God, over all of the commandments of the Lord, to show to us what obedience truly is. Because this commandment that has to do with the root of sin, and that the Lord says that that root of sin that is lying within our heart, and thus without this understanding, without this last commandment, then we do not understand what Paul says, that the law is spiritual, but he says, I am carnal, sold under sin in his conversion. And then Paul says that the commandment came. Did not Paul know the commandment? Before his conversion, he was a Pharisee. And he lived a Pharisee after the strictest sect. Thus, Paul knew the commandment so very, very well. But after the Lord converted him, then Paul says it was in that moment that the commandment, he says, came. Before he thought that he was a righteous man, that he was living according to all of these commandments of the Lord, and the zeal of Paul that was also so very, very great. But when the commandment came, that is, when the Lord showed to Paul what that commandment really meant, then Paul says, sin revived. Before that time, Paul did not have sin. No, he was a righteous man. But when Paul saw the meaning of that law is spiritual, and then sin arose in his heart. And Paul says, when that commandment came, that sin revived. And he says, I died. Thus became so different in the estimation of Paul. So we see that this commandment concerning the sin of the heart, that is a sin that is not as discernible. We don't see that as easily as those sins which are outward. And why don't we see that as easily? Because we are not so ready to subject our minds, to subject our thoughts, to subject the intents of our heart, the motive that is lying in our heart. We are not so ready to subject all of this to examination, to scrutiny. That is easy to subject our outward life, but it is very difficult work to subject our thoughts to examination. It takes meditation. It takes serious thought. It also takes honesty before an all-knowing God, because we are excusers of ourselves. How many outward sins are we not kept from because we are under the eyes of one another? but the eyes of one another do not penetrate into my heart. And when we do not have an impression of the omniscience of the Lord, then what is lying in my heart that is excusable by me? Thus, our rushing time does not help us. That does not give us opportunity to sit and to meditate and to examine ourselves, but also our very nature that is so against the true, honest, upright examination of our hearts. We would just as soon go to live in that city of morality, there with Mr. Civility, where that law that is reduced to an outward standard, where as long as no one is looking on the inside, we may consider ourselves to be good, civil, righteous people. But it is by grace that the sins of the heart become the greatest sins in the life of that true church. And why so? Because it is the sin of the heart which is showing, that is making evident, the corruption that lies in my heart. It is that sin which shows that my heart that is a fountain. It is that sin which is the evidence that I am dead in trespasses and in sins. Thus the law of God that clearly requires a perfection above the outward deed. Our catechism says, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our heart. The smallest inclination that is different than the Roman Catholic Church, that refuses to acknowledge that deep fall of man, that minimizes especially that sin of lust. They say that we do not become guilty unless we knowingly and willingly allow these sins to remain within our minds. But it is a denial of what the Lord is maintaining, that even the thought is itself wickedness. We cannot comprehend the purity, the holiness of the Lord. And then we think that we were ourselves created in His image, so righteous and so pure. Then we see how deeply that we have fallen with our children. But at all times, we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Thus, the law that is demanding a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that is without the least, the smallest infraction. And not only so, but also that we delight in righteousness. Thus, it must not grieve us that we are called to walk in such a way. But to walk in such a way ought to be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. What does Paul say? He says, I delight
in the law of God after that inward man. That is that new life that is desiring, that is loving to walk in that way.
And yet what do we have to say about the fulfillment of this in our second thought? But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Answer, no. But even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That is also very different from the Roman Catholic Catechism. Children, if you were this day being brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, then listen to what you would be taught. Is it possible to lead a pure life? Answer, yes, with God's help. First, if we stay away from all persons, places, or things that easily lead unto sin. Second, if we pray often and go to confession and receive communion regularly. Third, if we keep busy. Fourth, if we practice giving up those things that we like and doing the things that we do not like. This is from what we have been delivered by the Lord in the Reformation. That is a doctrine that can only lead us to hell. This is what is flowing out of that Roman Catholic doctrine, which teaches the infusion of righteousness, that man becomes himself holy, and that man, by becoming holy, by living holy, that he is able to earn his own salvation. That is at the root of the doctrine of Rome. The whole being of man that is infected with a sinful desire, that is infected with a sinful concupiscence, that is an inordinate desire for those things that are forbidden unto us, that is laying in our hearts as a sickness, as a disease. Paul calls it our flesh. Paul calls it the law that is in his members. Paul calls this the body of death. And he says this has a mind, this has a will within us. Because that carnal mind, he says, is not subject unto the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Thus it is seated in that rational part of that soul of man. It is the fountain, it is the headspring of all the thoughts and of all the desires that are rising up within us. And that is what is giving to man his evil inclination, his bias in everything that he is doing, so that we are not even rightly able anymore to use the faculties that God has given unto us. The Lord Jesus calls this the evil treasure of our heart. That is, as a venomous poison that is infecting every member of our body. Thus, in the heart of the natural man, there is a habitual lust, a habitual desire. That is, even when we are very young. That is even when we are sleeping. And what is it? It is a law, Paul says. It is the law of sin. It is the law of death. Often it is hidden. Hidden from man because it is checked by man, because of shame before man. But then in moments of weakness, in moments of special temptation, then it is revealing itself. And then is discovered to us the wretchedness, the extent of that disease that is lying in our heart. Certainly there is a difference between temptation and concupiscence, or there is a difference between temptation and actually consenting to that temptation. We know that the Lord Jesus himself was tempted. But in the Lord Jesus was not the least sin. Thus, there is a difference between temptation and receiving this temptation. But man, he is, as it were, filled with a material that boys and girls, that is ready to go up immediately into a flame. So that when there is that least temptation, and that evil lust of man that is immediately playing with this temptation, so that we are not able, even in the temptation, to stand without sin as it was in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It is that habitual lust that is in man giving rise to the first motions of sin that are within us, that man feels that sin to be a delightsome thing, that he tastes somewhat of the pleasure, even while that sin is within his thought. And this tasting already in itself, wickedness before God, this tasting that is taking place before, and that a person is even able by grace to make a decision to chase that sin out of his imaginations. Thus, that evil lust, that habitual lust, that is, as a sinful mother, she is giving birth to sinful children. They are condemned in the moment that they are born. Every man, James says, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That habitual lust that is therefore the root that is bringing forth those first sinful risings. And those sinful risings, they are eventually bringing forth sin in the other members of our body. Is it any wonder Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That habitual lust that is including the wandering of the imagination of each one of us. Solomon speaks about the wandering of the desire, the soul, pleased to feed itself with meditations, with thoughts of honor, of greatness, of pleasures in this world, discontent with our lot, going whoring after vanity, after sinful objects, after other men's portions. David says, I hate vain thoughts. Ahab for the portion of Naboth. Lot for the portion that was lying in Sodom. Ananias for the portion of the upright. Even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Thus, hardly an hour going by, even in the life of God's true church, without some discontentment, without some grudging against the providences of the Lord, some vain wishing for a different lot from the Lord in this life. Pure wickedness and sin against God. But you say that is involuntary. I have no power. I have no ability to come against it. That is true. The moment that temptation is there, that moment then we are falling already into sin. But just because our nature is so, is for us no excuse, because we were not created so. But we were created in that image of God which hates, which detests all sin. And our fallen nature, that does not diminish the holy requirements of that law of God. Paul said it is holy, it is just, and it is good. Thus, it is just of the Lord that He commands us many things that we are unable anymore to perform. That is just. But why then that law so strictly preached? Let us sing First Psalter 141. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from Thee. Let Thy Spirit dwell in me. And Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 141. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? Since no man in this life can keep them. Answer first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Thus our fathers say that the Lord will have those Ten Commandments so strictly preached, even though he knows that we are not able to keep these commandments, for instruction, that we may learn. Congregation, have we ever learned anything from the strict preaching of the Ten Commandments? And what is that we need to learn by it? Our fathers say, our sinful nature. Thus, we come really to the essence of that law in that 10th commandment, which is speaking especially about the sinful nature of man, which our fathers say we need to learn more and more all our lifetime, not one time and then we are finished. No, but a continual instruction. Paul says that without the law, sin was dead. If sin is dead, that means we do not feel sin. That means that we do not understand it to be sin. We do not mourn sin. It is dead. Thus, if sin is dead, there is no need for forgiveness. There is no need for a mediator. There is no need for a surety. Therefore, Paul writes that the law that is a schoolmaster unto Christ, that is to make room for him, that is to make place for him. That is why our fathers say here, and thus become the more earnest in seeking remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Thus, the purpose of that strict preaching of that law, that is not to make men despondent. That is not to make men legal. That we make rich young rulers out of men. But that is to expose our need unto ourselves. It is to prepare us to give self-knowledge by that strict preaching of that law, that we may be made a fit object, that we may be made a suitable object for a Savior. Thus, Christ, in all of his offices and in all of his labors, he has work to do. And what is the work of Christ? That is to attend to the poor and to the needy. And it is in this way that the law that is going before him, in order to lead men unto him, so that he may actually be the answer to the need of that church that is wrought in them by the law. How can we know the riches? How can we know the power of that blood of Christ without the saving knowledge of ourselves? But that is not all. Our fathers continue, likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Constantly endeavor. That is now the second use, the second purpose of that strict preaching of that law of God. That is, that law is the rule of life for His church. Thus, it is a continual reminder to the true church of God, because the Lord will have His people to walk by His law, which He has not disannulled in the breaking of that first covenant of works. This is that law by which Christ Himself has earned eternal life for His whole church. That is why Paul says that law is holy, just, and good. And not a law that is to be replaced by the church of God, by a law of faith. Yes, there is a sense. But that law of God remains a law as a rule of life for His people. And sin remains, and the knowledge of sin remains in the life of that people also after regeneration. We read here a small beginning of disobedience. Yet it is not the same as it is in the life of the wicked. And why not? Because in the natural man, sin reigns. Sin has dominion over man. Man is yielding always unto sin. Man goes in that way of sin willingly. Is that not so also in the life of God's children? That is there too. It never dies. The love for sin that never dies. But now there is something more than that love for sin. That is also a love for purity. That is a love for righteousness. That is a love for God. And that is because of this love that does not dwell in the heart of the reprobate. It is because of this love, not because of a mere conscience speaking, that is the portion of every single one of us. That is in our conscience. And we hope, young people, that you do not step on that conscience so much that conscience is not speaking anymore. But this is not only the speaking conscience. No, a speaking conscience has no love. But this is a love in the new man that is dwelling alongside that love of the old man in that same heart. Paul says the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The law of the law that is in the members, warring against the law of the mind. That is the law of the old man, warring against the law, the love of that new man. Thus, in the natural person, there is one man and one love. In the newborn, there are two men and two loves. And those men and those loves, they go side by side with each other to the day of their death. and that indwelling corruption and that existence of that old man and the love for sin. That is now the greatest grief that is lying in the heart of that new man. Paul went through so many trials in his life. Paul was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. Never hear that he complains about it. But what does he complain about? He complains about that old man. And it is about that old man who he says, who shall deliver me from that old man that is the heaviest affliction that is yet lying in the life of that true church of God, that is taking away their rest, that is taking away their peace, that is sometimes making them question, is it really true? Is there really a new man at all? The natural man has no relish. The natural man has no desire. The natural man has no love. The natural man has but a conscience. That conscience that is as a whip, that is thrashing, that does not allow a person to go on so easily as he would like to in his life. But there is no sweetness in it as there is in that new man. And there is nothing then that makes that natural man grieve. Sure, he is afraid, because there is punishment coming. But he is not sorrowful, because there is no love. And without love, there is no sorrow. Congregation, thou shalt not covet. It is the last commandment. And we know what is necessary. The first thing that's in our life, what is necessary, then we need to be convicted. We need to be convinced of our sin. And these weeks, they have quickly gone by, that we have considered to gather the commandments of the Lord from commandment to commandment. Or is there one person to whom the Lord has spoken and to whom the Lord has said, thou art the man? Now this last commandment, that is going deeper than all these commandments of the Lord. Who of us can put his hand into his bosom and take it out clean concerning such an evil, such a wicked, such a vain, such a carnal heart? Do we examine the thoughts of our heart? How often is our mind, is our heart, is our desire, is our affection not stirring after the things that are vain, after the things that are carnal, after the things that are passing away, after the things that are of this world, after the things that cannot give us any happiness, after the things that are grieving unto the Lord? Oh, how often is our heart even desirous to work in the outward way for the things of the Lord, that is to use the means? How often, moment by moment, do we not break
This commandment of the Lord, how wretched, how filthy is our whole being. Oh, what a fountain of sin, what a fountain of iniquity that is lying in the heart of every one of us. And how has He made us? For what purpose has He made us? He made us in His image. He made us to love Him, to desire Him, to serve Him forever and forever. And we have turned it all upside down. Oh, may that now ever be our grief, that in our heart there is actually enmity, enmity against God. Who gave us our food this morning, who gave us our health again, despite our desires, despite our evil concupiscence, and the way that we intend to walk also tomorrow. How is it possible that the goodness of the Lord does not break our heart? That the goodness of the Lord does not lead us to a true repentance. Or are those sinful risings now ever the burden of your heart? If that is so, then one day it is going to become different. Because our fathers, they speak here about a perfection proposed unto us in a life to come. That is now the desire that is received in that new birth. Oh, ask anyone of the true children of the Lord, what is that blessed desire? In that moment that they are given that new birth, that is to walk in all the commandments of the Lord. Oh Lord, that I would not sin against Thee anymore. And they have to walk with grief their whole life. Grief and disappointment in themselves. And in this way, they may become poor and needy. And in this way, they may become fit objects for Him who has kept that law in every particular. Not one thought, not one intention in transgression of that holy law of God. How do we know it? Because God the Father has raised Him from the dead. Then He has said it is perfect and it deserves life. And now He becomes so necessary for that people. Has He ever become necessary unto you? And then finally, that people, they're going to receive their desire. Finally, one day, in that place where no sin shall enter in. And nothing that defileth shall be there. And then they shall live out what is the desire of that new man. Because that old man shall be dead. And he shall be left behind forever and forever. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, give Thy people a little desire. That this mortality may put on immortality. And that this corruption may put on incorruption. And that they may long for that day when Thou wilt appear and the warfare shall cease. And then they shall become
a church triumphant. Lord, look on us as a congregation. Oh, work mightily by thy law and make room for thy Son. And forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 364, stanzas 1 through 4. From out the depths I cry to thee. O let thy ear attentive be. Hear thou my supplicating plea. Have mercy, Lord. 1 through 4 of Psalter 364.
Oh, let thy
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.